Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our Lord, as we look to your word today, we pray you would make it very clear how we are to be saved. What is the way of salvation? What do we need to do? Can we have assurance, or will it forever be a time of uncertainty and striving? Give us clarity as we read your word. May your Spirit be at work in us, giving us hearts to believe the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. And now let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. With the sound of a hammer against a nail, the world changed forever. There was a crowd of people milling about, talking, laughing, mocking. Probably not many people actually heard the sound of the hammer against the nail announcing the drastic change. In fact, only one person present was aware of the universal significance of this moment. For many, this was a normal event. For some, it was an event they desired for a few years. For others, it was a time of heartbreak, as the one they loved, had followed, and had placed their hopes in, was fastened to the cross, which was his death sentence. With the stroke of the hammer and the lifting up of the man on the cross and his eventual death, the world was forever changed. Forgiveness of sins had been purchased. The sacrifice for all those who'd believe in him was made. 3 days later, Jesus would rise again, and eventually his disciples would travel the known world, sharing the good news of forgiveness won, of salvation purchased, of hope for the future, and friendship with God. And then, around 1500 years later, another hammer struck another nail, changing the world yet again. And again, the sound probably went unnoticed by most walking by. They went on with their lives, not realizing what had just happened would change the world forever. Between the first hammer and the second, the message of the gospel had been corrupted, almost beyond recognition. The once simple repent and believe announcement had been added to and changed. The Roman Catholic Church had changed the gospel. Instead of sinners finding freedom in the message from the church, they were being burdened with commands and doctrines which would forever keep them enslaved. But then, on the 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther hammered his 95 theses, 95 statements which he wanted to debate, on the door of the Wittenberg Church. Back then, the doors to the church were like a poster pole at a university. It was common to attach something to the door to make an announcement. All Luther wanted to do was debate. But his 95 arguments against Roman Catholic Church doctrine were quickly copied and sent around the world. Very soon there was a firestorm as the gospel was eventually rediscovered and as people were forced out of the Roman Church to start new churches which would proclaim the truth. The truth that we're saved by Christ alone. and the last Sunday of October would come to be celebrated as, every year as Reformation Sunday, celebrating the day Luther's 95 theses were nailed to the door. As we look at Hebrews 10:19-25, we'll see briefly how the Roman Catholic Church changed this very important announcement. We'll see why it's so important, and we'll see some ways it should impact how we live. Let's turn to our first heading. Christ is our priest and sacrifice. Verse 19 starts with the word therefore. And, as always, we need to ask what the therefore is there for. Here, the writer is pointing us back to what he's already written. And he's saying, because of what I've written, this is how we should live. And so, what's he been writing about? Since chapter 7, he's been comparing Jesus with the priests of the Old Testament. And the comparison is a blowout. The old priests would die and be replaced. Jesus died and rose, never to die again. He's a priest forever. The old priests would offer their sacrifices in the earthly temple, a shadow of heaven. Jesus offered his sacrifice in the true heavenly temple. More, the old priests would offer sacrifices day after day, morning and night, over and over, an animal would be brought to them. And they'd have to go through the whole process of killing the animal, cutting it up, placing the pieces on the altar and burning them up. But Hebrews says that Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. His work was done. His sacrifice worked. An animal can't pay for the sins of people, but he offered himself as the sacrifice. He died, and because he's the God-man, his death was able to pay for the sins of his people. The difference between animal sacrifice and the sacrifice of Jesus is the difference between monopoly money and real money. One is just the imitation of the other. One teaches what the real one does, but monopoly money won't buy you a paperclip, let alone a house. Therefore, because Jesus is a better priest with a better sacrifice, a sacrifice which works, chapter 10, verse 19 says we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, only the priests could enter the temple, and only the high priest could enter the most holy place. This was where God's presence dwelled in a special way, but even he could only enter once a year. But we, if we trust in Jesus' sacrifice, can now enter God's very presence. What was once reserved for the high priest once a year is now the privilege of all God's people. Once we were cast out of God's presence. The Garden of Eden was where God walked with Adam and Eve. But after one sin, they were cast out. Sinners can't be with a holy God. God is so pure, so righteous, so holy, that sin and sinners must be destroyed in his presence. But he's merciful. He accepts a sacrifice to die in our place. His son died so sinners could be with him in his presence. Like the high priest had to go through the curtain in the temple to get to the most holy place, so we go through the curtain of Jesus' flesh, verse 20. We enter through the sacrifice of Jesus. Only through Jesus and his work on the cross do we have access. And, verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus is the high priest. He's the one who offered the sacrifice and now prays for us. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. This is the message that the Reformers rediscovered. The Roman Catholic Church had clouded this message, denied it. Instead of coming into God's presence only through Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, the Roman Catholic Church said we needed the Mass, where Jesus' sacrifice was renewed and continued. Instead of Jesus being our only mediator and priest, they placed their own priests in the way. Priests who look very much like the Old Testament priests Christ replaced. These verses say we're saved by Christ alone. But the Roman Catholic Church keeps wanting to insert themselves into the equation. But the hammer struck the nail. The 95 theses were posted, and they pointed back to that first hammer and what those nails in the hands and feet of Jesus achieved, reminding us that we're saved by Christ alone, Christ who is our priest and sacrifice. Do you understand this message? Do you believe it? Can you share it with others? Since the Reformation, the gospel has been proclaimed around the world. The message is that only Jesus can save you. We're all guilty. We'll all face God's judgment. And only those who trust in Christ's sacrifice will be saved to be with God as his children. We're saved by Christ alone. Is this your message? Now, let's pause for a minute and ask, why am I being so mean to the Roman Catholic Church? Is this church rivalry, majoring on the minors, on things that don't really matter in the end? Let me give an emphatic no. Of course, there are disagreements between denominations, and that's fine. I'm always up for a discussion on those points. We can disagree as a family. But with the Roman Catholic Church, it's different. Yes, we have many points of agreement, but to disagree on the fact that we're saved by Christ alone, that's not minor. That's the centre of the gospel. Without that, we have nothing, no assurance, no hope. In the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church condemns me. They say I am anathema, cursed, damned, because I teach that we're saved by Christ alone. This council was called in 1545 to give the official answer of the church to the reformers. The reformers said that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. But the Catholic Church said no. And there's many sermons and lectures that could be given on these points. But the Roman Catholic Church has a different way of salvation. It's a way that will forever leave you unsure that you've done enough. Have you confessed enough? Have you said enough Our Fathers and Hail Marys? Have you given enough? Gone to Mass enough? But the Gospel says it's not about you. It's about Jesus. He saves us. His work is enough. Lean on Him. This is what was rediscovered in the Reformation, which the Catholic Church had lost. This is no minor point. This is about salvation itself. This sermon isn't being mean to the Catholic Church. It's pointing out their error to warn you, and maybe them if they hear it, that their gospel is not the biblical gospel. It's not good news. It leaves us condemned and insecure. We must hold on to the truth that we're saved by Christ alone. So let's turn to our second heading, living behind the curtain. See verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what we were created for. To live in the very presence of our Creator, to find our joy and rest and life in Him, to be overwhelmed by His majesty, to bask in the wonder of Him and be stuck like we get stuck by the warmth of the sun on a glorious day. For most of us, this prospect of living in God's presence doesn't grab us. But what did David say? In Psalm 84, he said, "A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." But, like C.S. Lewis said, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. like the Old Testament priests, washed themselves before entering God's presence, we've been washed too, it says in verse 22, washed with the water of the gospel. Living behind the curtain is living in God's very presence, cleansed thoroughly from our sin. Christ has washed us clean by the blood of his sacrifice. So now we live behind the curtain. And verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This letter was written to Jewish Christians tempted to go back to the old ways, to abandon salvation by Christ alone, to escape the suffering of persecution. But they're to hold on, because God is faithful. He will save them through Christ, and only through Christ. They won't find joy and life by running back outside the curtain, away from God's presence, which Jesus has brought them into, and neither will we. Now, what are some ways we might step outside the curtain? Well, some might go back to the Catholic priests, believing you need to do penance for your sin because Christ's work at the cross isn't enough. Maybe you'd fall into it if you moved and joined the Catholic Church because you just assumed that all churches are basically the same. But that is to let go of Christ. We're saved by Christ alone. As soon as you think you need to do something to be saved, you've let go of Jesus. How else might we let go of Jesus? Maybe while we're having fun in our holiday by the sea, we start to long for the days of mud pies. I was listening to an interview recently between some Christian leaders. They were talking about evangelism and what they'd say if someone said they believe the gospel is true, but they don't want to become a Christian. And their hypothetical response was, "What's her name?" And the same could be true of us. Like someone might not want to become a Christian because they love their sin, we can start to fantasize about sin, get caught in the world of sin. Pornography and sex, greed and business and striving after more. Or get lost in the desire for a relationship and being willing to be with someone who doesn't hold on to Christ and gradually will be drawn away from him. Or maybe we start to let go of the idea of truth. We start to think that everyone believes basically the same thing, and so we give crystals and horoscopes a go. And maybe the most common of all, we simply start to drift into the idea that we don't really need Jesus because we can live the good life on our own. We forget the glory of living life behind the curtain and become self-satisfied. And with all these temptations to leave Christ behind, it's important to meet together. Verses 24 to 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This isn't talking about meeting for a catch-up over coffee or Bible study, as important as those meetings are. We can encourage one another to hold on to the faith in those meetings and to love one another. But it's especially talking about assembling together as a church. Bible studies and chats over coffee can't replace the gathering of God's people as we sit under his word and sing together and pray together. It's as we gather like this that we anticipate the day of Jesus' return, when God's people through all time and all across the world will be together, praising God. That's the glorious image we see time and again in the book of Revelation. I certainly felt the absence of church during lockdown. I was longing to get back, to see everyone, to sing and pray with them. But the sad reality is that not everyone has felt that way. A few months ago, a man walked into the church during the week to have a look, and he mentioned that he was from another church, but he wasn't really interested in going back. He was waiting for God to make clear to him that he should. But he wasn't willing to accept these verses as enough, that God calls us to gather. Gathering as a church isn't just for us, it's for others. Because we're saved by Christ alone, we're together. Jesus is our sacrifice and priest, and because of him we live behind the curtain in God's presence. And we gather to encourage each other to keep going in the faith, to hold on. The hammer struck the nail, and nothing else is required. Because of the nails in Christ, our salvation has been purchased. Don't let go of this truth. Remember, we're saved by Christ alone. We can't contribute anything to our salvation. So live as those behind the curtain. Draw near to God, bask in his presence, hold on to your faith, and continue to encourage one another in this faith. There's plenty in this world that wants to draw you away, but the hammer struck the nail. We're saved by Christ alone. Trust in him alone. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you been saved by Christ? Or are you striving with all you are to be enough or do enough? You don't have to, because Christ is enough. We're saved by Christ alone. Let's pray. Merciful Father, thank you that we are saved by Christ alone. He has done all the work, meaning we can have assurance. If it was left to us, even a tiny portion of it, we could never rest secure. If we needed to feel a certain amount of grief over our sin, we could never know if we'd reached that level. If we had to do a certain number of good works, or attend Mass a certain number of times, we'd be left unsure. But your word gives us assurance. You remind us that it's Christ who did all the work, and if we merely look to him with faith, you will receive us. Please forgive us. Help us to rely only on Jesus. May we not fall into moralism or religiosity, so that we fall away from believing that we're saved by Christ alone. Give us hearts to believe this central truth of the gospel, that Christ died to save us and rose again as our great high priest. Give us comfort and hope in that reality. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Because of restrictions, on Sundays we need to have multiple services, and you don't need to book your seat. Those are at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. That's 9:30 and 11 a.m. and I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.